Last weekend, I built a wheelchair ramp in our garage. We have about a 20, 21 inch rise to the door. So I spent a couple days and built a ramp. It's about 12 feet long, 4x4 platform in the stairs going into the house. Obviously, I built it for my son, and I probably overbuilt it. It's Owen and Jude proof, if you will. I think an elephant can stand on this thing and it's not going anywhere. I'm not unfamiliar with this type of work. I grew up on 5 acres and did a lot of physical work, yard work, maintenance, building projects with my dad. But my daily work now is very mental. I sit in front of a computer at in my home office, and I manage a team across the country, and my work has to deal with strategy and ideas and people problems and problem solving and all of those things. I don't get to work physically much anymore. I get satisfaction out of both types of work, and both wear me out completely. Last week, I worked muscles in my forearms that I haven't worked in too long. I want to spend some time today, this morning, talking about work and talking about labor. We all work in labor, whether we own a business, we report daily to a employer, if we manage a household and children, for a caretaker. There's a lot of caretakers right now, a lot of people taking care of others. You labor in retirement, you just don't get paid for it. It's part of our daily lives, and really an essential part of our daily lives, labor, work and labor. If we're particularly blessed, our work aligns very well with our natural abilities, our skills, and our gifts. You know, I think of our own house. I'm the breadwinner, if you will. I get a paycheck every 2 weeks for the work that I do. And that's a good outcome. It's a blessing, and I'm thankful for it. Laura Beth's daily work is far more important to me, though. She has the daily work of educating and cooking and caring and nurturing children. We need both. It's a team activity. But her payment, her paycheck, comes in the form of hugs and kisses and children stuff, muddy shoes through the house, that kind of stuff. We don't get the dividends of that kind of work until much later. But they're pretty great in the meantime. So what's the purpose of physical labor? Why did God ordain it? Why is it important to our spiritual life? We learn a lot about God and the purpose of work in the early chapters of Genesis. We're going to spend some time in Genesis today. So go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll start at the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. We're going to talk about work in this first message. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So we're kind of cutting into the thought here, in a way, because we're stepping into the execution portion of God's work. He's creating at this point. He's making. But prior to this, there was a lot of planning and preparation and discussions that took place between the Father and the Word about what this all looks like. What does this work actually look like? And we're stepping in here in Genesis 1:1 to say God created it. He created physical nature. Think about what he did to prepare for this execution. He created and established physical laws. You know, one of the great proofs of God's existence is as lawgiver. And that's not just spiritual law, it's physical law. The idea of the physics of light and air and water and all those things that are talked about in the creation account. The biology of the plants and the animals. God is not only creator, he's also sustainer. And each little seed has the potential to become the full plant or whatever it turns into. The chemistry of the earth's raw materials and makeup. He had to think about all that. The book of Job talks about laying out measurements and measuring specific ratios to get the formula of the earth just right. You know, there's some elements when you mix them together actually explode. God knew that, and he made sure that didn't happen naturally in his creation. This all took work to plan and prepare. And when God spoke it, he speaks it, it comes into existence. So all that planning, all that preparation, all those conversations that took place, he spoke it and it came into existence, which we'll get to this a little bit later in the message. But when God speaks, it has intention and purpose behind it. When he speaks to you through his scripture, it has intention and purpose and preparation behind it. There's planning. God is a planner. He lays out his plans. And my team, I ask him to write out your plans. Write them out. I want to see each step to get to the goal that you're trying to get to. I don't know how God did it. I don't know if he had to write it down or if his brain, I imagine, is significantly more smarter and wiser than any sort of computational method that man has come up with. But he knew the plan and he was able to execute on it in creation. Let's drop down to verse 26. Because he's creating the physical earth here, but he's also creating something more. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, the creation of the God kind, if you will. Remember, each one is made after their own kind. This is the God kind, you and I, according to our likeness. And it's interesting what it goes on to say here. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This idea of dominion. Mankind, part of Adam's work, if you will, is to support the structure, the dominion, the government of God that was set up initially. We see that he failed to do that, but this idea of having control or dominion or power over the physical creation. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So there's some work. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Concept of subduing the earth is bringing it into discipline. Bringing it into discipline. Bringing it into subjection. He's commanding Adam, do this. Bring the earth into subjection. Discipline it. He's given us the raw materials. Now you go and make something of it. You create, Adam. You do some work and do this. Again, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves in the earth. God commands his creation to begin creating. To begin creating in the work of creation. We're going to keep stepping through this Genesis account. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. Because I want us to see how much work and labor is built into these initial chapters of Genesis, this initial account of how you and I got here. Genesis 2, 4. And this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any of the plant of the field was in the earth, and before any of the herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, a living soul. This physical creation is actually designed to house and support man. This idea, before any plant of the field or herb of the field, the physical creation is designed to house fields. And what do fields need? They need work. They need cultivation. They need planting. He designed in the chapter 1, it talks about the seed. What do you do with the seed? You have to plant it. Talks about tilling the ground here. You have to work it. This is a very agricultural, you know, perspective of work, but it was work nonetheless. And it was a family thing. fields, tilling, planting were all part of the design. It's a perfect environment and a place to do edifying, productive, useful, creative work. Drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So there's further kind of expectation of Adam. The idea of cultivating here. So not only working the field, but knowing how to do it. And I can't imagine what those conversations were between God and Adam in those early days of creation of here's how you do certain things, or you should explore this area. I mean, God's a teacher too. He's telling Adam, here's tend and keep it. I don't know what that consisted of, but there was certainly some form of instruction on how you, that's good for food, that's not good for food. Be aware, leaves of three, stay away, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm joking there, but the idea of God instructing Adam. Verse 17 of chapter 3. We'll see what happens here. Genesis 3:17. I'm just picking out these scriptures on work. Then to Adam, this is after the deception, after Adam sinned. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Here's the curse. Here's the response. God's response to Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So God's response to Adam is actually about work, how he's going to go about his daily work. Adam sinned. He rebelled against God's way of life. He rebelled against God's system. He rebelled against God's government. And he traded the concept of tend and keep under God's perfect environment for toil and sweat. Toil and sweat. Like the animals, the indication here is that the nature of some of the basic plants in the ground and creation has actually changed and been modified a little bit so that it doesn't yield as much, or it's not as productive or useful. It's harder to work for Adam. We read this a lot in the fall holy days, but the idea of the desert will blossom as the rose. You know, at one point it did. In Eden, it was ready to go. It just took a little tending and keeping. And here we see that even the nature of the land has shifted some. Through the creation account, we see that both God and Jesus Christ are workers. They're planners. They're laborers. And from the beginning, we are designed to do the same. Even our physical bodies are designed to work. Our minds are designed to work. One of the biggest lies of Christianity today is the concept that when you die, you go to heaven, St. Peter greets you at the gate, and all you do is sit on a cloud with a harp and stare at God all day long and do no work. Do no work. But that goes against the very purpose for which God created us, which is to work. One of the purposes is to work. So again, why did God establish this labor? Why did he establish physical labor? Couldn't he have just established a world where we do just sit around and stare at each other and pray and, you know, praise God and eat cookies and all that stuff? Why couldn't he just create that kind of environment for us? There's many reasons, but I'm going to talk about three in the remainder of the message. Three reasons God established physical labor, or encourages us to labor physically. The first is to teach us about rest. To teach us about rest and about worship. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 9. Exodus 20, verse 9 is the Ten Commandments chapter, Exodus 20. And we pick up a note here. Well, I'll just start in verse 8. Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. It goes on. In verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, which we just saw. It points back to that creation, points back to that concept that God is a worker from the beginning. In 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So actually built in the command of the Sabbath is this idea of work, of laboring, of rest, of laboring, of physical labor, physical work. And we often focus on the idea of rest, but what are you resting from? You need to labor in order to rest. If you want the reference, in Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3, it talks about God resting from his labor, as mentioned here in Exodus 20. So the first reason we labor is because it teaches us about rest, particularly Sabbath keeping. If we're going to get the most out of the Sabbath, we must cease from that work. And that's hard to do. For me, it's hard to, because I'm spending so much time thinking and planning and using my mind, it's hard to turn that off suddenly on the Sabbath. And wake up, last night I was up in the middle of the night thinking just naturally about work stuff. And I was like, stop it. Stop it, Brandon. Focus on something else. The second reason why God ordained physical work is to prepare us for work in the kingdom. Like I said, we're not going to be sitting on a cloud. Although I wouldn't mind trying to sit on a cloud one day. You know, there's a little bit of an appeal to that. But sitting on a cloud, staring at God, doing nothing all day. And sometimes it's hard to see how my work, my specific work, is actually preparing me for the kingdom, preparing me for a future as an eternal being alongside God, having eternal life under God, I should say. Sometimes your work, your daily work, might be mundane. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes it's satisfying. Sometimes it's stressful. Sometimes it's playful. You know, all of those things. Let's go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. There's a scripture in here that we sometimes cite, but I want to bring it within the context of it a little more, because I think it brings out a slightly different flavor for it. Isaiah 64, and we're going to start in verse 6. Because we're preparing for the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is not going to be full of sin. I'll simply put it like that. It's not going to be full of rebellion against God. It's not going to be full of all the negativity that resulted with Adam's choice. But this world is. And so in Isaiah 64, 6, it talks about the sin that this world is in and what God does in his work to bring it out of this sin. 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Our sin separates us from God. And that's the state of the world. The sin of the world is constantly against God. In verse 8, we see a little bit of what God's going to do, or his work. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. This earth is a wreck. This earth is a mess. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire. All of our pleasant things are laid waste. This earth, specifically talking here of Israel, but the earth is full of the result of sin. It's full of the result of that rebellion. But yet, in the middle of all that, God says, I'm the potter, you're the clay, and I will mold you, and I will do a work and prepare you for the job I have you to do. He's preparing us for a job. He's preparing Israel for a job in the kingdom too. And there's specific tasks and roles and responsibilities that we will all partake of. And sometimes that work of potter to clay is tough. God knows when to add water. He knows when to press a little harder. He knows when to turn up the, whatever that spinny thing is that the clay goes on. I forget what it's called. Kiln. Isn't that what it's called? No, that's the oven. I don't know what it's called. Anyway, he knows when to do all that. If you want to write it down, Revelation 5:10 talks about the kingdom of priests. We are to be kingdom in a kingdom of priests. The work of a priest is hard, physically. The work of the priest was a difficult task. You had animals, you had people, you had sacrifices, you had preparations of the temple, all of that stuff. It was a physically demanding and time-consuming task. And it points to a future role for you and I. So the second reason we have physical work is to prepare us for the kingdom, for work in the kingdom. The third reason we have physical work is to demonstrate spiritual principles. Demonstrate spiritual principles. There are almost too many to list here. The broader understanding that we all have is that Scripture has duality. Meaning, the idea of physical practice points to a spiritual principle. You know, the husband and wife, the marriage points to a spiritual principle of Christ in the church and what that means. So the act of physical labor actually points to spiritual principles as well. And the Bible is just full of them, full of these principles. I'm going to cite a couple of them for those who want to write them down. But they almost always have a spiritual lesson to be learned. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads to poverty. That's a great one for now, for being in this life. You know, I sometimes catch myself. I could be chatty sometimes, and I sometimes catch myself thinking, why didn't I get as far on that project as I should have? Well, if you would shut your yap and do your job, then it would get done, right? I don't think I'm at the state of poverty yet, thankfully, but it says in all labor there is profit. There's something to be gleaned from labor. Even if you do a project and you step back and you're like, well, that was useless. Shouldn't have done that. That didn't come out like I should have. Maybe you learned something. There's profit in learning something. Proverbs 16:26, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him. You know, there's a link between physical labor and physical survival. We work to survive. We work to eat. But similarly, there's a link between spiritual labor and spiritual survival. Are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we cultivating spiritual principles? If you want an apple tree, you plant an apple seed and you cultivate it and tend it. If you want the spirit of goodness, maybe plant some goodness seeds in your life and see what that produces down the road. Ecclesiastes 2:24, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. This labor, and much of Ecclesiastes talks about this labor, a lot of the produce that we have in our physical labor right now actually doesn't go with us at all. Solomon laments about that, how he can build the best building or create the best environment, and somebody else takes it who might not value it as much, and it might just go away after he dies. We cannot take this physical stuff with us, but we can take the lessons of it with us. And meanwhile, God says, enjoy it. Enjoy the physical blessing of your labor. That's okay to do. It's from the hand of God. It's good to enjoy that. I talked to a widow. This was years ago in our congregation back in Illinois, and she was debating building a pool in the back. She had come into some money, and she was debating building a pool. And she said, she goes, you know what? I just decided to do it. I'm just going to do it. And I was like, okay. I didn't know the state of her finances, but she was fine, I guess. And she said, I'm going to do it because I can. I can do it and I can enjoy it. And my grandkids can enjoy it. And I thought that was simple, but it was, you know, she had the resources, she had the blessing, and she thought, I'm just going to do this and enjoy it. I'm not advocating we all go build pools, by the way. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, he who does not work does not eat. That also has spiritual implications. The idea of diligence and planning. Spiritually, we labor in the word to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:28, let him labor that he may have something to give him who has need. Ah, there's a different way to think about work. I'm working so that I can actually become more generous and giving with my resources. When you work physically, it produces a mindset of gratitude and thankfulness. One time, we were getting I wish I could say this was farm to table in our house, but it's not because I'm not a green thumb. Don't really have a desire to be one either. But we had gotten a big thing of tomatoes from a co-op, and I decided I'm going to make lasagna from scratch, like totally from scratch. We had the basil from the garden, we had the tomatoes, and so I did. I don't cook much, but it's like, I'm just going to do this one day. And at the end of that, it turned out really well, and I was like, man, this is awesome. I just did this with my hands, with my two hands. I created this tray of lasagna. But it gave me a perspective every time Laura Beth makes something. Like, how much work and effort was put into this? And all I do is sit here for 15, 20 minutes and devour it. And it took her hours to create it. Not always, but sometimes. Produces generosity or gratitude and thankfulness. And it should be, you know, our physical labor can produce or should be a way for us to give to others. So three things we learn from physical labor. Three things. Teaching us about rest and Sabbath keeping and worship. Teaches us that we're going to be working in the kingdom. And also just demonstrates a myriad of spiritual principles. Let's wrap up in Ephesians 2, verse 10. God is a worker. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is a worker. We are to be workers. Ephesians 2:10. I'm cutting into this thought, but I think we'll get the principle. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. You and I. Just like He planned creation, which we're part of, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. And we are to create or to do good work. Good work. Good is defined by God, not as defined by us. Good is defined by God. The greatest work on earth right now is the work of God's church. We don't often think of it that way. I don't think of it that way, I should say. But it's the greatest work on the earth is the work going on right here in this room. The work going on with preparing us as disciples of Christ, the work going on as preaching the gospel, as trying to get the message out there where we can and how God ordains or allows. That is the greatest work on the earth right now, because it has eternal implications. So I started this message talking about this ramp, and when I stepped back and I looked at this ramp that an elephant can stand on, I thought, you know, I'm not too bad at this. This is okay. I'm doing all right with this. So like God, I kind of stepped back and said, you know, this is a good thing. This is good. At the end of God's work in you and me, as long as we yield and we work at it with Him, my hope is He will step back and say, this is very good. This work is very good. So brethren, let's keep working hard.